Hopefully you didn't come this morning just to sit and to hear some music and to hear a few words and then go on about your business after service. But hopefully you came this morning with expectation, and that expectation will flow into tonight, and you'll come with more expectation. And that's what I really want to talk to you today about. I want to talk to you about expectation. But first of all, I want to just take a moment to thank everyone who took the opportunity or who prayed for my dad. And I want to just declare that he is home now and that God has uncovered and revealed what the situation is and what the problem is. And even though it was severe, I just thank God that he's a healer. I thank God that Jesus is the healer and that we can be confident in the fact that if we are fully persuaded about what his word says about who he is, he will come through. He will heal. He will deliver. He will restore. And so I just ask that you continue to keep him up during his time of recovery. But just thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the phone calls. And just appreciate everything that you all have done for us. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 62, I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the biblical way on how to wait on the Lord. How to wait on God. And then the title of my message this morning will be, It's Just a Matter of Time. It's just a matter of time. We are, all of us, in whatever process of walk we are in our Christian lives, we are all, have been, are, or going to be waiting on God. And it works that way because according to the scriptures, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to live a life of faith that is beyond what we feel. We are called to walk a life of faith beyond our circumstances. We are called to walk this life according to the word of God. Now, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, in our faith walk, rarely do we see immediate manifestation in the natural. And I want to qualify it by saying in the natural. When we pray for things, when we're believing for things, rarely do we see immediately in the natural. We know that immediately it happens in the spirit. But in the natural, it's not always when hands are laid on you that immediately the symptoms disappear, or immediately the check is in the mail, or immediately. There's a process of walking out at times where you're going to have to wait on the manifestation. You're going to have to wait on God. And it's in this waiting sometimes, especially when there's delay, that frustration, discouragement, that things can happen that you'll lose hope, especially the more time that goes by, the more we see maybe others obtaining the things that we're desiring, or we see that it appears that God's not hearing us. It's in that phase of learning how to wait. How do I wait? It's just not enough to say I'm waiting on God, but how are you waiting? Because I'm convinced that if we could learn how to successfully and wait on God, it's a key to victorious living, because I can guarantee you that you are going to find yourself in a position where you are going to have to wait, that your prayers are not always going to be answered right away, that the instructions that you're looking for, the direction that you're seeking, whatever it is that you need, it's not always immediate in the natural. And so therefore, we have to learn how to wait on God. So if you'll turn to Psalm 62, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 5. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 5, for my soul waits thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Lord, we just thank you for this time in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Truly, my soul waits upon God. How we wait upon God, for from him and him alone comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. It is in your waiting that you can become shaken. And it's in your waiting that there has to be something that anchors you to the place of the stand that you've taken. And so your whole attention and focus has to be on God and God alone. In your waiting, we lose focus when our attention starts to go to another matter, another person, or another thing. And when God is no longer the sole purpose of our attention and our waiting, I can guarantee you that we're going to lose focus. I can guarantee you that at some point we are going to lose hope and we're going to miss out on God's best for our lives, because you cannot be outside of hope and outside of faith and be in frustration and be in anger and be in why God, when God, and expect to receive God's best in your waiting. So how you wait on God during the time and the season that you're waiting will prove so much on what you experience and how you experience God's best. So David is talking about, my soul waits upon God. He only is my salvation. He only. When you're in your waiting, you have to understand that God and God alone is the answer. And it's God and God alone who brings the answer. And that when David talks about he is my salvation, he's just not talking about being saved. He's talking about he's my defense. He's my preservation. He's my soundness. God alone is my soundness. God and God alone is my wholeness. God and God alone is my defense and my refuge. And when you have that pillar built in your life, the opportunity that would arise to try to shake you will not shake you. But you've got to have that pillar established in your life. In Psalms 27:14, David says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Waiting on God, the courage that it takes courage to wait on God. It takes courage, and strength is built in you when you've learned and are learning how to wait on God. It builds courage in the fact that you are able, it builds something up on the inside of you, that you, it enables you to face the difficulties that are before you. The courage of waiting on God that is built on the inside of you causes you to face the difficulties without fear. And when you can wait on God and be of good courage, when you can be encouraged knowing and that solely my trust, my focus is on God. Waiting on him. It defies everything that's in us, because we live in a society where we don't like to wait for anything. We like it today. Yesterday would have even been better. And so we take that mindset sometimes where we go into God and we expect God to be popcorn for us. We run in and run out, and there are times that God is just not going to operate for you like that. It is part of your Christian development, your spiritual maturity, to learn to sit and wait. In Psalm 62, it says, I waited on God. Another part of that says, I waited silently. That doesn't mean that you're not talking. It means that there's a quietness. There's a peacefulness that you've got to have when you are in the presence of God and waiting for God, because our emotions can get so, when desperation is pressing, when fear is pressing, we have an opportunity to sometimes want to have our emotions dictate and drive us. We sometimes have our feelings that they drive us to do things, and sometimes it drives us right out of God's presence. And then therefore we miss out on what God has for us. So in waiting, how do we do it? We do it with quietness. We do it with peacefulness. We do it with courage, being able to face the difficulty, being able to look at the difficulty, being able to face the fear and just know that I'm of good courage. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like the fact that I don't have the answer right now, but on the inside of me, I'm at rest because I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on the answer. I'm trusting Him. See, we have to learn to trust and submit and accept the timing of God. When you're in waiting period, you have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's timing is perfect. If you don't have that settled in your heart, then frustration and anxiety and just this thing, it's got to happen. I know it's supposed to happen. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. If you're not careful, that thing will drive you to step out and to perform and do something that may be the will of God, but it may be out of the timing of God. And so you have to learn to accept God's timing, that it's perfect. God's plan for my life, for your life, is a good plan. The way that He has for you and I, it's a good way. But the timing of it is perfect. And you have to wait for that timing. You have to trust and accept and submit to the timing of God in your lives in all things. Waiting on Him. How do I do it? I do it with quietness. I do it with the peacefulness. I do it with the resolve of knowing I'm facing this difficulty, but I know that God is at work. I may not see it. I may not feel it, but I know that He's at work. In Psalms 40, 41, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined my ear, or He inclined unto me and heard my prayer. You know another way how we wait? Without complaint. Oh, to stay in God and not be asking God when, why? Why does it have to be like this? Why is it taking so long? God, why? We have to learn to wait in His presence without complaint. Oh, that's so hard for us sometimes. But God, in our growing up, we have to be able to tolerate delays. We have to be able to tolerate. Don't like it, would rather it not happen. But there are times where there are just delays that come forth. And you have to, in the waiting, in the quietness, the patience allows us to tolerate the delay. Don't like it that it's delayed. Don't understand why it's got to be delayed. But I tolerate it because I know that God's timing is perfect. And so you have to get to that place and to understand and let it strengthen you. It says that you'll endure. He says He'll strengthen your heart when you can be, it can be okay. That you can say, God, I don't like it, but I trust You and it's okay. And you don't get there overnight. You don't. It's a process of time that we have to walk through, this process of learning how to wait on God. Waiting on God is an act of faith. And it says that I believe and trust that God has heard me. It says that I believe and trust that He will answer me. And it says that I submit to His timing. It means I go about my routine of life. I go through it fervently believing that God is in control. I go through it fervently believing, established in the fact that I don't stop waiting on, because I'm waiting on God, I don't stop living. I don't stop going through. I'm going through, I'm living life, I'm going through the process. I'm going through the routine of life, but I'm going through it with a mindset that God is at work. I'm going through it with the mindset that God is at work. I go through it knowing that God is at work. God is moving. I don't see it. I don't feel it. But God is at work. I have to have that mindset. I have to have that mindset. Because waiting on God is not some inactive thing that I go through. It's not some resigned, passive, complacent, disconnect, detached thing that I go through. No, I'm still attached. I'm still connected to God. I'm still moving with God. I'm still hearing from God. I'm still obeying God. I'm still doing the things that God's required, even though I'm waiting. I can't disconnect from Him. I can't detach from Him. I can't be in this inactive part of my life where, well, what do you do? I'm just waiting on God. No, you can't fold your arms, cross your legs, and just squat. No, you got to be moving. You got to continue to be doing the things that you know to do. You don't park. You don't sit still. You continue to stay and do the things that you know to do. Because in our waiting, we express our faith in God. In our waiting, we express our faith in the character and the nature of God. What does that mean? It means, God, I know you're faithful. In this waiting, I know that you are faithful. In this waiting, I know that you are trustworthy, absolutely and completely trustworthy. In this waiting, I know that you are good. I know that you are good. I know that no good thing are you withholding from me right now. I know that goodness is laid up and in store for me. God, I know that you are good, that you are a good God. You have a good plan, and I have a good life. I have to be established in that. I got to know that he's not lying to me. When if the answer's not coming, God's not lying to me. He's not trying to lead me on. He is not a liar. He is not a man that he should lie to. If he's promised it, he'll do it. If he's promised it, he'll make it come to pass. It's timing. It's timing. Wait on God and be of good courage. Wait on God and be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Mark 9:23. This scripture challenges me in my own personal walk with God. And I won't go through all the, I won't set it up or anything. When you get an opportunity, take the time to read it. Prior to this, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down and the disciples encounter a guy who's a lunatic and they're unable to deal with the situation. And so they talk to Jesus. So in verse 23, after Jesus deals with the situation, he makes this comment. Jesus said unto them, Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. What are we going to do with this scripture? How many believers are in this house right now? Amen. According to this word, if you can believe, all things. That means nothing excluded, everything included. If you can believe. I like that he turns the table and puts it back on us, because if you'll read it, I think it's in Mark 10, it says with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. But not only with God is all things possible, but with you, the believer, all things are possible. That all things, my faith believers, those of you who are believers, faith is not optional. It's not optional. It's a requirement. It's not optional, meaning you don't get the things of God without faith. You don't walk this life without faith. You're not pleasing to God without faith. It's not optional for us. Those of us who call ourselves believers, it's a requirement. I think the best thing we could do with people when they first get saved and say, okay, now you're required to walk by faith. Because some kind of way I think we get it in our minds that we can just kind of go through this life and use faith when we need it and then just do our own thing all the other times. But faith is not optional. Especially if you want the things of God, the best that God has for you. If you can believe it, it's possible. All things are possible or not to the one who begs. He didn't say all things are possible to him that begs. He didn't say all things are possible to him that's the most pitiful one. He didn't say all things are possible to the one who does great works in the house of God. And that because of your great works, you're owed all these things. He said, no, it's to the one who believes. Amen. You have to believe. So you say, what are we talking? I thought we were talking about waiting. It takes faith to wait. It takes faith to stay in that presence of God, to take that stance and just stay there and stay there and stay there when pressures and life and people and things are pushing you to go another way. To move in a different direction, to say a different thing. It takes faith to anchor, to just mark your spot and say, I'm not moving here. You know, it takes a maturity in God to say, I'm not moving until I hear from God. It takes a maturity to say, I'm not acting till I hear from God. It takes a maturity to say, I'm not doing this until I know for a fact this is God. Because sometimes we are influenced by others. We are influenced by our situations. We're influenced by our emotions. We're influenced by our feelings. And a lot of times, they'll move us in a different and completely different direction. So, as desperate as our situations may be at times, as much as we may be in need, God is not moved by the need. And sometimes we go to God in our waiting and think, if God could just see how bad, God, you see how bad I need to hear from you right now. God, you see right now how bad I need to have a job. God, you see how bad I need transportation. God, you see how bad my family is going about. Even though Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, of our weaknesses, our pains, our sufferings, he can be touched with it. It's not what moves him to act in our lives. God responds to faith and faith alone. And you've got to understand that in your waiting. How emotional, there are times in your waiting you are emotional. You are crying out. Your emotions, but that's, God's not going to respond to that because of that. Then that, no, it's your faith in God. You can cry and be emotional, but you can be in faith. Don't let the emotions and the feelings overrule and reign in your life. It's got to be faith because God responds. He's a faith God. God is bound to his word. He's bound to it. He cannot and will not operate outside of it. And so he requires faith. So he's bound to the word, but he's unlimited in what he can do by his word. Unlimited. And all things are possible to the one who can believe that he's an unlimited God bound by the word. If you could just understand that he is not limited, if you'll operate with God in the boundaries of his word. But it's the waiting. You can either believe or not believe. The choice is yours. I said earlier that it's not optional, but I mean, you have a choice. If you choose not to believe, then you choose to put your trust and your confidence in your own self, in your own works. You choose not to believe, then you choose to put your confidence in somebody else other than God himself. Those are your choices. If you choose not to walk in faith, if you choose not to believe, if you choose not to wait, then you choose your limited knowledge of what you know. You choose your limited understanding of what the doctor has said. You choose your limited understanding of what the bank has said. If you choose not to believe, then you have to put your confidence in something. It has to be in someone. If it's not in God, it's going to be in the lawyer. It's going to be in the doctor. It's going to be in the employer. Somebody is going to be your refuge. Somebody is going to be your defense. Somebody is going to be the sole object of your desperation. If it's not God, then it's got to be somebody else. If it's not God, it has to be someone else. So we know that faith pleases God. We hear that all the time in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It does not say without faith it's hard to please God. It didn't say without faith it's rare to please God. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. That is a very definite and absolute statement that we have to work with. In your waiting, if it's not in faith, you're not pleasing God. In our church services, if it's not of faith, we're not pleasing God. In my message, if it's not of faith, I am not pleasing to God. In your offering, when you give your offering, if you don't do it by faith, it's not pleasing to God. In your marriages, if you're not doing it by faith according to the word of God, it's not pleasing to God. The raising of your children, if you're not doing it by the word and faith, it's not pleasing. It's just not in one area. It's in the totality of our life. that without faith, without this component, we cannot please God. Even in prayer, we've been teaching on prayer. How much vain and empty prayer praying goes on because the element, the component of faith is missing. How much time do we spend with empty, powerless words because there's no faith attached to it? And God can't do anything with it. Because remember, he's bound to his word. And so it takes faith to please him. And if you're going to believe God, you have to believe him regarding the word. It's just not the ink and the paper that I believe. No, the object of my faith is in the one who said the words. God. My faith and my confidence is in God and God alone. And so without it, there's no way to please him. And so therefore, you find yourself worrying. You find yourself in anxiety. You find yourself in fear when you're waiting on God. How can that be? We're waiting on God who we know is good. We're waiting on God who we know is faithful. We know that he doesn't lie. And yet we're full of anxiety. We're full of worry. We're full of fear. There's something wrong there. Because in my waiting, there should be something about how I wait that I'm trusting, I'm confident in him, that I'm persuaded about him about something. I must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder. People don't know that God rewards. God rewards obedience. God is a God who blesses. Too many people only know God as a punisher. God, he's a blesser. God desires. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I'm not trying to punish you. The world's already condemned. I didn't come to condemn you anymore. Came that you might have life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come to punish. Condemnation and judgment had already been said. It was there. He's not the punisher. He's the blesser. So many people believe in God. They believe he exists. They don't believe the side of him that he's a good God. He wants to bless you. It's his desire to bless you. Word says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That doesn't sound like somebody who's out to punish me. Doesn't sound like it's somebody who's out to get me. If God wanted to get you, you'd get got. Bad English. But that's just it. If he wanted to get you. So you don't have to worry about that. If he wanted to get you, you'd get got. Bad English, I know. But you've got to believe in his goodness. You've got to believe that he wants to bless you. You've got to believe that he's not a liar. Do you understand that if God would lie, could lie, it would undermine your ability to trust him? Yeah. That if God lied, all of heaven and the universe would collapse? Because the word of God says that it's all upheld by the integrity of the word of his power. Right. Everything is in place simply because of the word that God spoke. Yes. If in anything and in any situation God could be proved to be a liar, it would all fall apart. Yes. So if God gives you a word, he's not lying to you. You can wait on it. You can trust it. You can expect it to come to pass. Yes. But you got to wait for it. You got to wait for the promise. Though it tarries, you got to wait for it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. The word of God is called the word of truth. The spirit of God is called the spirit of truth. There's no falsehood in him. There's no deception in him. You've got to have it settled in your heart. You say, well, I know God doesn't lie. Then why don't you act like it when he gives you that word? That he's not lying to you. Hold on to it. Trust it. It's come. You know what? It's just a matter of time. And you know what? Not only is it just a matter of time, but it's going to be worth it. When God comes through, when God manifests, when God does what he has promised you, you are going to be able to say, ha, it was worth the wait. Amen. And that's the testimony you want to have, that it was worth the wait. Yeah. I had to wait. I didn't like it. It took longer than I thought. There were delays that I had to experience. There were times I had opportunities to doubt. There were times I had opportunities to fear. There were times I had opportunities to let this promise go. But I held on. I waited, and it was worth the wait. That's the testimony you want to have, that it's worth the wait. Waiting on God is worth it. Waiting on God is worth it. But we have to seek him first. We have to put the things of God in priority in our lives. In our waiting, sometimes there's things we have to get into priority. Bible says if we seek him, do you know he'll make sure that he's found? He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He says, if you knock, God's going to make sure there's an answer. If you seek, he's going to make sure that it's found. But we have to set our priorities in our lives. So we have to know that he is. We have to know that he is rewarder. And if you go back up to Hebrews chapter 1, 11 and 1, because we know that waiting on God requires faith, and we know that faith is not an option, and we know that faith pleases him. So what is faith? If I were to ask each and every one of you, you all could probably come up with an answer and tell me, because if you've been in this house any amount of time, you've heard more messages on faith. But my question is, what are you doing with it? Is it working? Is it applicable? Are you applying it to your life? Not that we're going to have faith experts, because there's no such thing. Because if you're telling me, oh, Miss Regina, I know how faith works. I know what it is. I get my needs met. I do this. You know what I'm going to say? Great. Glory to God. Believe bigger. If you've got it where you're at right now, then believe bigger. Believe God for more. Believe God to do more. Believe God to go for it. Believe God for more. Don't get stuck in just getting your needs met. Believe God for increase to meet the needs of the other. Believe God for increase to do this and to do that. But we don't ever get to the place where we become faith experts and that we don't have to learn any more about faith. Because we go from faith to faith to faith. It's an unsearchable, it's an unlimited subject. If we could talk about faith every day now until the end of the year and go start back up at the first of the year, and we would not exhaust the subject. So be careful that you do not tune out, disconnect. Oh, I know what faith is. Because that tells me, you know what it tells me? It tells me that you don't. Because we should always be excited about the subject that we're hearing, because we know that there's possibility for more revelation to come. Because the word is full of revelation, full of light. And so anything that God has to say to us about any subject, we want to set ourselves in a position to hear. So in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. A lot of times, I want to talk about this word substance for a minute. A lot of times we'll hear words like confidence, faith is the confidence, faith is the assurance. And those words are good and I like them, but one I even like even better is faith is the foundation. And I like it because it's a literal term. I can see it in my mind. Like this building. This building is on a foundation. It's what keeps this building up, right? Your faith is the foundation that hope is built on. So what does that mean? Faith, this building, faith is the foundation for things that we hope for. It's the foundation for which things stand. No faith, no hope. Cannot have hope and not have a foundation. So if you don't have faith, you cannot have a foundation, hope. But unfortunately, in this day and age, the usage of the word hope, it does not line up with the New Testament definition of hope. In this day and age, when we talk about hope, it's a word that's been watered down. It's a word that's been diluted. It's a word that has very little meaning. For example, if you come up to me and say, Ms. Regina, will you pray for me? You know, I need a financial need. So we pray and we believe God and we declare it done in the name of Jesus. And then I ask you, do you believe God's going to move and provide? Well, I sure hope so. That's not the substance of things hoped for. Because what are you saying? Well, I'd like for it to happen. It'd really be good if it happened. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. I sure hope so. Can you see that that's not Bible hope? But in our modern day vernacular, that's how hope is used. It's nothing solid. It's nothing definite. It's a maybe it will, maybe it's not. We lay hands on you and believe for healing. Do you believe God healed you? Well, we're hoping and praying it'll work that way. That's not Bible hope. And so if you're saying that faith is the foundation of maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, faith is the foundation of, oh, I sure hope it will. Can you see that doesn't work? So we have to have a better understanding of what New Testament hope is versus our modern day usage of the word hope. So when we talk about hope in the New Testament, it talks about expecting. It talks about confident expectation. It talks about joyful, confident expectation. So if faith is the foundation of confident expectation, faith is the foundation of joyful, confident expectation. We use this word expectation, and we'll talk about it a little further on, but there has to be some excitement when you tell me that you're in faith. You can't tell me that you're in faith and you're bored and you're unexcited and you're just ho-humming along. How faith is and what hope is to faith, it's impossible for it to be that way. If you're in faith, you're expecting. And if you're expecting, you're excited about something. If you look in Romans 15:3, we'll prove this out by the word of God, because I'm not trying to tell you that you have to be swinging from the chandeliers because you're in faith. That's not what I'm talking about. I think I get, oh, I'm sorry, 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, isn't it interesting that God is called the God? Oh, the God of maybe it'll happen. The God of, oh, I sure hope it happens. I would not want to serve that kind of God. May the God of hope, the God of confident expectation, may the God of confident expectation fill you with all joy and peace in what? The gauges to your faith, we can gauge your faith by the levels of your joy and the levels of your peace. In your waiting, what is the level of your joy and what is the level of your peace? Because he is the God of expectation, confident expectation. Why? That you may abound in what? Which is confident expectation. May the God of confident expectation fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in confident expectation, joyful expectation by the power of the Holy Ghost. Waiting. God desires for you to be expectant. God desires for you to be joyful. God desires for you to be at peace in your waiting. Why? Because he wants you to abound with it. He wants you to abound with expectation. If you're in faith, you should be abounding with expectation. We tell you to come to service, be expectant, be excited. We're not telling you that so that you can just swing from the chandeliers and get an emotional high and then leave here. No, there's a Bible principle about joyful, confident expectation. It's more than just an emotional thrill. So we said that the substance is the foundation. We said that hope is the confident expectation, but faith itself, it's a persuasion. It's about being fully persuaded. And it's in your persuasion, and it's what you are fully persuaded about that will give you the confident expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you are persuaded about something, you have hopeful expectation. Faith is in confidence, I said, in God and God himself. For example, we all know that Jesus is coming back again, right? And we believe that. You're fully persuaded about that, right? That Jesus, are you persuaded about that? So with that persuasion comes the expectation that he's coming back, right? So in my persuasion, I'm confident that I'm fully persuaded that Jesus is coming again. And because I'm persuaded about it, I have a confident expectation of his return, right? And so because I'm expecting his return, what am I doing? I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. I'm waiting for him. I'm looking for him. In your waiting, when you are fully persuaded about something God has told you, then there's a joyful, confident expectation. What? It causes you to look for it. Causes you to look for it. Causes you, you know what? It may be the next phone call. It may be the next knock on the door. It may be the next check in the mail. And even if it isn't, I'm still confident. I'm still knowing that it's going to happen. I'm still knowing that it's going to work out. I'm still knowing that God will answer. It's a confident expectation that gives me joy. It gives me peace. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that I'm going to see him again. I'm persuaded that right this moment that he is in heaven working on a mansion for me. I'm persuaded about that. I'm persuaded. And so I look to the day where I get to live in my mansion, where I get to walk the streets of gold. Why? Because I'm fully persuaded that Jesus is coming again. I'm fully persuaded that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm fully persuaded that my sins are washed away. And therefore, I can fully and joyfully, confidently expect there'll be a day in my life where I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to see him face to face. That's what joyful, confident expectation is. Can you see how there's joy in that? I'm not distressed. I'm not bored. I'm not mad. I can't be when I've got Bible confident expectation. How can I be distressed? How can I be bored? How can I be depressed? How can I be oppressed if I've got the Bible hope? Not the world's kind of hope, but New Testament Bible hope. Fully persuaded. When we see joyful, confident expectation, then we know faith is present. You cannot be down in the dumps singing, why me, and tell me that you're in faith. You can't. Not according to the Word of God. Not according to the scriptures that we've just looked at. Because there's joy and peace in believing that your hope may abound. Joy and peace in believing. So how do I know that you're in faith? Because we expect. Oh, this was good. I just love when God gave this to me. Listen to this. How do I know that we are in faith? Because we expect something good. Because we are persuaded of something true. That's good. I like that. How do I know that we are in faith? How do I know that I am in faith? Because I expect something good. Healing, deliverance, finances, directions, instruction, whatever. I'm expecting something good. Why? Because I'm persuaded, fully confident about something true. This is truth. And I'm persuaded that it's true. And therefore, I am confidently expecting God to heal. Confidently expecting God to make a way. Confidently expecting the finances to manifest. Confidently expecting because it's based on something truth. Yeah. And so I can be confident about it, of something good. But you've got to believe it. And you've got to be persuaded about it. It's not, okay, sure, sounds good. No, you've got to get to the point where you are persuaded, fully persuaded about it. You expect the symptoms to change. You expect the pain in your body to diminish. You expect the job to come. You expect your body to be healed. You expect that loved one to be saved. You expect the house. You expect this local body to grow. You expect God to give you transportation. You expect God to open doors of ministry. You expect because of something you are fully persuaded about. Hallelujah. Cannot expect and have confident expectation if you are not fully persuaded about what God has said. It cannot happen. If you're not excited, you're not expecting. If you're not expecting, you're not persuaded. You're not persuaded, you're not in faith. You're not in faith. You're not pleasing God. Let me say that again. If you're not excited, you're not expecting. You're not expecting, you're not persuaded. You're not persuaded, you're not in faith. You're not in faith, you're not pleasing God. We live in a world today where they live by, I'll believe it when I see it. Can I tell you that goes contrary to everything the Word of God teaches us? The Bible says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And you cannot operate the Word of God by, I'll believe it when I see it. We're all very familiar with Mark 11, 23. The whole concept of believing that you receive before you have it, you touch it, you taste it, before it's tangible, it goes against everything that society teaches us, everything that is in the world. But according to the Word of God, it says, we have to believe you receive it when you pray. That is when you have it. So receive is kind of like a passive word. If you just kind of read over it, it just sounds, well, I believe I receive. Very passive. But if you take it and say, I believe I take it by force. I believe I take it. It's mine. I have it. It's ownership. I believe that I have my healing. I take it. Ownership. It's mine. I have it. When I prayed, I believe I took it. My finances, I believed I received it. I believe I took it. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to take it. There has to be ownership. It's not a passive, oh God, I believe I receive in the name of Jesus. No, it's more of an aggressive word than that. You take what belongs to you. Almost as if you're grabbing it. It's mine. Like kids, it's mine. Don't touch it. When you try to take something from a kid and they have it in their hand, they'll fight you for it. Why? Because it's theirs. We have to be the same way with the things of God. It's mine. When the enemy comes, no, it's mine. Don't touch it. Healing's mine. It's mine. Don't touch it. It's mine. Don't touch it. It's mine. I take it. I have ownership of it. This is my title. It's mine. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But when do I have it? Not when I can touch it, taste it, and feel it. No, I have it when I believed that I received. So many of us think that we don't have it till we can touch it. We can feel it, we can taste it, we can experience it. No, you had it at the point you received it, that you took it by faith. That's when you have it. Not when you're waiting for the manifestation of it. If you're waiting for the manifest, if you're in that, well, I believe I receive and I'm waiting for God to do it. No, you have it by faith in the spirit. Now, you may be waiting in the natural, but you've already received it as done, complete. I'm no longer waiting for God to heal me. I'm healed. I may have a limp. I may be in pain. I may be in the hospital. My bills may not be met, but I took that. And so I'm not waiting for God to do anything. It's done in the spirit. It's just in the manifestation. So I don't look at the things that I see to determine if the Word of God is at work. I don't look at how my body feels to determine if I'm healed. I don't look at my checkbook to determine if my needs are met. I don't look at the lifestyles of my loved ones and declare and think, those heathens, they'll never get saved. No, I see them. I receive them healed. I receive them saved. I receive them serving God. When you prayed, that's when you received. That's how faith works. You can't become weary in well-doing. In your waiting, where you are waiting on God to manifest the answer that you've already received, God, I receive my answer in the name of Jesus, and I trust you. And so I go along my walk, my daily walk. I go through the routine of life. And it's not happening, and it's not happening, and the doors aren't opening, and the doors aren't opening, and the money's not coming, and the money's not coming, and the pain is getting worse. Pain is getting worse. I'm feeling a bit worse. That's not the time to become weary in well-doing. That's not the time to cast away your confidence in the Word of God. That's not the time. Because when you cast away your confidence, can I tell you like this? When it talks about not casting away your confidence, you can't cast away your commitment to the Word. Just like God is committed that He watches over His Word to perform it, you also have to be committed to that same Word. You can't cast it away because it's not working out in your time frame. You can't cast it away because your body is feeling worse. You can't cast it away because your financial situation is getting more worse by the minute. That is the time that you have to take the stand. That is the time where the enemy will do his best to talk to you. See, told you it wasn't going to happen. See, it doesn't benefit you to wait on God. See, what God is letting happen to you. See, it's not going to happen. Well, who said so? Who's talking to you? And isn't he a known liar anyways? So isn't it, whatever he might be saying, isn't it a distinct possibility? It's probably a lie. I mean, really, isn't it, if he's talking to you, can't we assume that whatever he's saying is a lie? It may be a fact that you are getting worse. It may be a fact that you've got no money. It may be a fact. But remember, you are confident about something good because you are persuaded about something true. So the fact is, my body may not be well. Fact is, I may not have a job. Facts, facts, facts. But what does the truth of God's word say about your situation? That's what you can't depend on facts. You can't look to, you know what? You can take facts and prove just about anything. But truth. What is the truth of God's word regarding your situation saying? You have to be able to stand in the face of your waiting when the enemy starts talking because of delays and time is passing and things don't seem to be happening, things don't seem to be coming to pass. You've got to be able to take a stand and not be moved. You can't let the hands on a clock and the dates on the calendar dictate to you whether God is at work or not. If you've got your eyes on that clock, if you've got your eyes on that calendar, if you're watching the passing of time and what is going on in people's lives and what is not going on in your life, can I tell you, in your waiting, you're going to be frustrated. In your waiting, you're going to lose focus. In your waiting, you're going to become full of anxiety, full of worry, when you should be full of peace. There should be a quietness about you. Let's look at Abraham and then we're going to close. Let's go to Romans 4. Therefore it is of grace, faith, that it might be of grace. To this end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as they were. We're all very familiar with Abraham and the promise that God had given him about that he was going to bless him with a son, and We understand from the scriptures that there were some challenges for this promise coming to pass. Abraham was old. He was 99 years old. His wife was old. She was barren. And even in her youth, she was not able to bear kids. So, but God makes this promise to him that ultimately he had to wait a number of years before it came to pass. A number of years. And we walk through the scriptures and we see the successes and the failures that Abraham and Sarah had in walking this promise out and waiting for the manifestation of this promise. But when God talked to Abraham, he told him, past tense, I've already done it. I've made you a father of many nations. Abraham hadn't had baby one And God had already said, I've made you that. I've made you a father of many nations. See, that's how God talks to you. He declares the end from the beginning. And then you got to walk it out the rest. See, God sees the end from the beginning. And so when he starts talking to you about your situation, he talks to you as if you've already done it. You've already been there. You've already completed it. And so you've got to get God's perspective. Because in your perspective, you haven't gone anywhere. You haven't done anything. You're still sick and broke. But God doesn't see you that way. Because he's declared your end first from the beginning. And so he says, I've called to calling those things which be not as they were. So he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. You, when you begin and you're waiting to change your situation, you're going to have to start calling things the way they're supposed to be. Yes. Not like they are, not how you see them. If you're sick, you need to start looking at your body and say, I call my body healed in the name of Jesus from the Amen. Crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Leg, get in order. Arm, you're going to work right. Neck, you're going to be free of pain. Eyes, you're going to see right. Why? Because it's subject to you. But you have to call those things that be not as they are. I call that money in the name of Jesus. I declare that I'm debt free in the name of Jesus, and God is going to move and he's going to cause that money to come in somehow, somewhere. But I believe, God, that I'm debt free in the name of Jesus. I look at that car and I call that car paid for in the name of Jesus. I look at that house, I call it paid for in the name of Jesus. I don't call it that burden around my neck. I don't call it that rock that's sinking me. I don't call it my bad leg, my bad hip, my arthritis. No, I call it like I want it. Amen. Don't call the dog when you want the cat. How's that? You don't go out the door. You don't open the door wanting Fido and say, here, kitty, kitty. Right? Don't call the dog when you want the cat. Same thing with your body. Don't call what you don't want. If you don't want sickness and healing, sickness and pain, stop talking about it. Stop talking about your arthritis. Stop talking about your high blood pressure and start calling your body well. Start calling your body healed. Start calling your body restored. Start calling your body recovered. Start calling your finances. You got to call it in. You call those things that be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? That Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Hope is always the companion to faith. Against expectation, he believed in expectation. Meaning what? He had no reason to hope. Against hope, he had no reason. His wife was old, he was old. Time had passed. Things were stopped, dried up, quit. It wasn't going on. No, he had no reason to believe. But against that situation, he had confident expectation. Why? Because God had called him by name. God had given him a truth. God had given him a promise. And later on in 18, I think it says that he considered not. You know what that means? Every day he woke up, Abraham, I don't know if he had a mirror or not, but if he wasn't telling himself he was old, somebody else was. You know, he couldn't get around it. He was old. His wife is old. She was barren. Another translation says, in considering, he considered not. You have to get to the point that even though it's staring you in the face, why this cannot work, why this will not work, you consider not. He said he didn't consider himself nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't take it into consideration. He didn't let that define whether what God had spoken to him was truth. He considered not. You're going to have to consider not your situation and your circumstances that's contrary to what God is talking to you about, what God is saying he wants to do for you, what God is saying he wants to take you. You can't look at your shortcomings. You can't look at what's not in your hand. You can't look at what's not in your bank. You can't look at who you don't know. You have to consider not. And it says that he was full, that he staggered not. So once you don't consider it, then you got to stand strong. You can't vacillate. You can't waver. In James, it talks about the man who wavers. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything from God. Once you take your stand of faith, once you decide that you're not going to consider, once you decide that against hope, I believe, I've got no reason to think this thing is going to work out. I've got no reason to think God can get me out of this mess. I've got no reason to think I'm coming up out of this. I've got no reason to think I'll ever own my own home. I've got no reason to think I'll ever have a child. I've got no reason to think I'll ever get married. I've got no reason to think I'll ever pay this off. When hope against hope. You've got to have a reason. He had a reason. There was nothing. But he considered. Because there's always something in our ear, yang, yang, it's never going to happen. Not now, not now, not now, never, never, no way, no way, no how. Get over it, accept it, live with it. That's just what the devil tells us. And sometimes we get so confused in our minds that we'll pay somebody to tell us, never going to happen, live with it, accept it. But no, our job is to expect. Our job is to take what we're fully persuaded about and get some joy. Get some peace about it. Get some peace about it. Get some peace about your waiting. Get some peace about it. Then you open up your mouth and you begin to declare and speak and you give glory to God. Said he staggered not, but he gave glory to God. Why? Knowing that he was able to perform that which he promised. Do you know that he's able to perform it? Do you know God can do it? Do you know God can take care of it? Do you know God can come through and will come through for you? Yeah. Then open up your mouth and tell him that. Open up your mouth and give him some glory about that. Open up your mouth and tell God how big he is. Open up your mouth and tell God how awesome he is. Open up your mouth and tell God, God, ladies, you know how it is. You build that man up. You tell him this. You tell. Why? Build him up. Build God up. Tell God how good he is. Why? God doesn't need to hear it. You need to hear it. It builds your faith. It builds your expectation. When you start talking about how big God is, what God can do, and knowing he can even do bigger and better than that, I'm telling you what, your expectation of God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until the point you're walking around and like, yeah, that's how my God rolls. Yeah, he can do it. He can do it. And there's an excitement. It's worth the wait. Yes. It's worth it. It's worth it. Waiting on God is worth it. Yes. I'm going to give you one more scripture. Two more, but I'm going to talk about them at the same time. Romans 5 and Romans 10. We talk about a lot of times people will, especially ministers or people you're talking to, they'll make the phrase, you know, be careful, you know, you don't want to build people's hopes up. You know, you don't want to build people's hopes up. And they do that saying because as if it doesn't happen, if it doesn't come forth, then there's going to be a disappointment, right? Don't build your hopes up. I know that's a great plan, but, you know, don't get your hopes up. You know, I know you're looking for God to, you know, heal you, but, you know, he might not. Don't get your hopes up. I know that, you know, we talked about how big, but, you know, don't get your hopes up. No, we want our hopes up. Oh, yeah. We want to get them bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We want to build hope. We want to build confident expectation. Because in Romans 10, 11, I'll close here. Romans 10, 11, great scripture. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Whoever believes on him is not going to be disappointed. Whoever believes on him is not going to be abandoned. The scripture, what are you fully persuaded? Truth. Is this truth? Then you have a confident expectation to know that if you believe in God, there is no disappointment in your future from him. There's no disappointment. You're not going to be made ashamed. You're not going to be made a laughing stock. You're not going to be mocked. You may be mocked during the process of waiting where people will point their fingers at you and call you an idiot, call you foolish. But can I tell you what? It's an act of foolishness not to wait on God. It's an act of foolishness to make it happen your own way. It's an act of foolishness to think that you know how to fix the situation. It's worth the wait. Waiting on God is worth the wait.
more information about The Vine, visit us on the web at thevineministries.org. If you're in the Seattle area, we'd love to see you in person at 4000 Whitman Avenue North, Seattle, Washington, 98103.